Judges chapter 7, we want to look at Gideon's choice. His choice I have of leaders here, but also just choice of those that he's going to go out to battle with. And when we think about our Christian life, you know, it's important to be involved in ministry and be committed to that ministry and be a person of faith and be a person that is really called of God. You just sense God's moving and leading. Alan Redpath has said the church today is turning out Christian leaders lacking evidence of heaven's reality. Eye appealing, but without depth, without substance, more interested in the masses than maturity. One of the things when I first got saved, I was 27 years old, but I thought, I've got to mature. I was like a child in my thinking, you know, I was that old, just in the world kind of thing. And one of the things that I really wanted to see in my own life is maturity. And I realized in the Bible and what God has for us is to mature us in our faith. And so that's what Redpath is talking about. And Gideon, he was God's choice to lead God's people, Israel, in victory. Remember, they were under the bondage of the Midianites. And so you have to ask, what kind of person does God choose to be part of Gideon's army? Or those to come alongside and partner with Gideon in leadership, or just to go out to battle with him in service for the Lord and do his work? You see, one of the things that we see in chapter 6 and chapter 7, we find Gideon is constantly dialoguing with the Lord. He's talking, it's back and forth with the Lord, his prayers, his petitions to the Lord. You know, we discover God is more interested in quality than he is in quantity. Quantity, we think bigger is better, and we're always into bigger and better when it comes to maybe an army, as we look at what Gideon is going to happen to Gideon's army. It's going to be pared down. Or even in the church, bigger is better. Even a staff, bigger is better. Why? Ego. Ego, we want the glory. I mean, that's very dangerous when the ego gets involved in the things of God. It did with David toward the end of his kingship when he numbered the army. It was military pride. How many do I have? And then God judged that. You see, God shares his glory with no one. And so many times we find in our life, and we find even in the church life, that God strips away. He strips away resources, depletes numbers, and he causes what looks like a setback. Wow, what's happening? A reversal. Wow, things are not going really well. And it doesn't mean that he's disappointed in us, that he's disappointed in your life and in the work you're doing for the Lord. But what he is doing, what I've found in my long Christian life, since I was in my, 27 when I got saved, and in my long Christian life, I find that he's seeking to increase our faith, that he might do even greater things. Because so many times I thought, oh no, it's over. He's taken away. There's reversals, there's setbacks. And yet I realized it was for a greater work. He was building my faith for greater things. Most of you, probably all of you, don't realize that when we first started in town, we were out in the North Shore for 10 years. We came in town to start the ministry. And we were meeting in different schools and different places. And then there was a time where it was very hard to find a place to meet. We were meeting in the park at one time and in Ruger Theater at that time, Diamond Head Theater, you might know it by that. But then an opportunity came up for the Seventh-day Adventist Church there, right on Nu'uanu Avenue, or one of the cross, right on Nu'uanu Avenue. And that church was in the round. It was really a nice, nice place. It looked like Costa Mesa. And I thought they wanted to give it to us. I went to the pastor. I said, could we rent it on, you know, for Sunday? You guys are meeting on Saturday? And they said, well, yeah, I think we can. So, but one of the problems was we just got our AM station. And a couple of the guys that were on board with the AM station, one of the guys had gotten the Seventh-day Adventist radio program on K-Lite AM. And not saying it was a heretical program, but they kept emphasizing Sabbath worship, Sabbath worship. And to me, that's very confusing for people, because you've got the Seventh-day doctrine on our station. And so I had to make a decision. They were going to give us the church. I mean, we didn't have to run around to find a place anymore and let us meet there, kind of a full-time thing. But I still remember back in my backyard, I was working on a surfboard. I still remember doing this. A lot of the boards I reconditioned, and I was doing this, and the Lord was just speaking in my heart. He said, "Bill, are you going to compromise? You know that having that church is going to confuse people." And so I was just going back and forth. "Yeah, but this is a place I've always wanted. It's perfect." It was kind of like what we have here. And I realized, I can't compromise. So I finally went to him. I said, "Can we have a meeting with you? We might have a problem." And he said, "Yeah, what's the problem?" And I said, "Well, we're going to have to take your radio program off our radio station because there's kind of a conflict there." And he said, "Oh." And then they came back to me, I don't know, maybe the next day or maybe right then, I can't remember. It's all a blur. He said, "Well, you can't use our building." And I remember one of our guys in the church got so mad at me. He said, "Bill, you are so reckless. You're so impetuous." And I thought, well, from your point of view, it was. Maybe I was, because you're more of a secular person. He was an attorney. But to me, my heart, I couldn't do that. I couldn't compromise in that way. And you know, the amazing thing was, not long after that, we got the Empress Theater. We got our own building downtown. I don't know if you probably weren't around that long, but we got that, and the Lord did just an incredible, incredible work. So you see, sometimes things that seem like a setback, they're simply building your faith for something greater. And that's what we're seeing here. That's what we're seeing in the book of Judges. And we see with Gideon and some of the things that we're going to see him having to go through to go out to battle. It says in Judges 7, verse 1, "Then Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all the people who are with him, rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley." So here, notice he rose early, got up early. You know, one of the things that I believe is success and security in a person's calling, it doesn't give them the liberty to be lazy. "Oh, we've got it all. Let's be lazy. You know, let's just not show up." No, not at all. You see, but we need to be early about the Lord's business. That's important. You know, I don't have the article. I could probably find it, but I just, you know, I had it in my notes. Soybean farmers, the normal average produce is about 50 to 60 bushels per acre. But this one guy was over the top because he treated his crops like little children. It was amazing. And he got 174 bushels to the acre. That is over three times what the average was. You see, the crops don't grow where the shadow of the farmer doesn't fall. That's good for farming, but it's also good for ministry. Don't get lazy in what you're doing for the Lord. You know, show up and minister. You see, the ministry doesn't thrive where the shadow of the minister doesn't fall. You see, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:19, "He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty and plenty." You could use that for agriculture, or you could use that for the ministry. I think it was Chrysostom, that great man of God, he said it really tried him when he heard early in the morning when the blacksmiths were early at their trade before the Christians at theirs. He was up early reading his Bible, praying. And yet he heard the tradesmen, you know, they were early at their work. He's wondering, where are the Christians? You see, the first thing we notice when Gideon called, they came willingly. We'd have to go back to chapter 6 to see that. But verse 34, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew the trumpet. And the Abiezerites were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh. And they also were called together and followed him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And they came up to meet him. So notice the call to the ministry, and they came willingly. That's important. You know, I mean, I know we have, you know, we do mention a lot, you know, there's needs in different areas. But you see, it's a call of God. You don't want to coerce people to get involved. You don't want to plead with them, oh, please, we need you. You don't want to do that either. You don't want to pressure them in to any kind of ministry. But it's got to be the work of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit upon a person's life. The Bible says that they volunteered willingly in the day of the Lord. You see, when it is the day of the Lord in a person's life and in the church life, they will hear and they will respond. You know, it just happens that way. It should always be a willing heart. Always be a willing heart. Because if you talk somebody into getting involved in a certain thing, then they can be talked out of that as well, especially in hard times. Oh, I didn't know it was going to be like this. And then the next thing you know, you have an empty ministry there because they were talked out of it because the hard times came. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. You'll never last if it's against your will. For Paul says, yeah, we do. We, you know, we'll share the faith. You know, sometimes we might be reluctant missionaries, but you see, he says that it's part of the ministry. You can do it willingly or you can be compelled to do it. He goes on, verse 2 and 3, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people are too many with you for me to give Midian into your hands, lest people become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now, therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. You see, from their vantage point, they could see the enemy. They could see below. And I mean, it was radical. They were like, you know, the camels and the people like sand on the seashore, the Bible goes on to say. So Gideon's saying, if you're afraid, go home. 22,000 were afraid and they went home. But you see, Gideon wasn't doing anything that was not biblical or unscriptural, because in the law, it said in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, then the officers shall speak further to the people, and they shall say, who is the man who is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house, so that he might not make his brethren's hearts melt like his heart. In other words, you don't want those that are of a weak heart, because when they face the enemy, they're going to turn and run, and it'll, you know, create a stampede. So don't do it. So 22,000 went home. You wonder why. I mean, these were warriors in Israel. I wonder if they were beat down by the enemy because they were, you know, under the enemy's control for so long. You've heard of the Stockholm syndrome. You know, maybe that's what took place with them, where you're under your enemy for so long, then you start siding with them and you start agreeing with them. And maybe that's Israel. It had taken away their will to fight. Or maybe sin was ruling in their life so long, it drained them of any courage that they had to go out against the enemy. And fear had replaced faith in their life. Remember when David was in sin and he wasn't admitting it, and it went on for a number of years. He writes in Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Maybe that sin had just drained all the courage, all the energy out of them. But they left. They went home. You see, faith begets faith. Fear begets fear. And fear will always look for fleshly weapons to fight spiritual battles. That's not good. Usually people that are out of faith, that they won't look to the Spirit, like the fellow that was telling me that I was impetuous because I told that Seventh-day Adventist church, "Well, I have to take your program off the radio." And then they, you know, they took off. I mean, they wouldn't let us use their facility. Well, that is a carnal mind. What do you do? Do you compromise just to get what you want? Well, those are fleshly weapons fighting spiritual battles. Peter did that when Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He took out his sword and flailed away. You know, that is trying to use fleshly weapons in spiritual battles. You see, fearful in battle, whether you're in a church or back in Gideon's day going out to war, fearful in battle influences others. Those that are not of faith, those that are kind of complainers, those that always look at the negative, that can influence people. You see, if you want to be a person of faith, then hang out with people of faith. So far, notice Gideon's army. So far, it's good. Number one, willing soldiers who are going out to battle. When Gideon called, they all came out. Second, now those 10,000 full of faith in the face of an intimidating enemy, knowing that God is greater. So two good things. They got 10,000. Well, first of all, it was because there's 135,000 Midianites. So first of all, it was 4-1. Because they had, 32,000. Now they only have 10,000, so it's about 14-1. You know, the odds are getting less and less. Well, notice this, it's going to diminish even more. So in verse 4, we'll go down to verse 7. "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, where I will test them for you there. Therefore, it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, 'You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink.' Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home.'" Now, what the Lord is doing, you know, he's testing them. Remember, I've always said, you can't trust until you test. If you put before you test to see if you could trust them, that's really going to come back on you. So that's what God's doing. Notice, God sees that most that went to drink were too casual. Too casual. You see, overconfidence has ruined many a minister and many a ministry, because they're not wise to the schemes of the devil. They put themselves in compromising situations. And that's what we're seeing, those that are putting their faiths down in the, you know, the pool of water. They're drinking like a horse would drink. You see, putting yourself in compromising situations goes across the board, not just going out to battle. Well, basically, we're always in a spiritual battle. But as Billy Graham said, our greatest temptations are gold, girls, and glory. You know, the money, the women, and the glory. You see, kneeling with your mouth to the water to drink like a horse, you put yourself off guard. You're off guard. You can't see around you. You're easily caught. If the enemy's hiding out, that's not a wise position if the enemy's lurking around and making catching you unawares. Surprise attack. So those that are lapping, you know, they put their hand to their mouth. You know, they grab the water, hand to the mouth. They're alert, you know, to any surprise attack. You see, we need those to go out to battle with us who have a willing heart, who are full of faith, and who are aware that we're in a spiritual battle. It's not a playground, it's a battleground for our faith. And they're alert to the schemes of the devil. That's the third thing that we see. That's why God is testing them. Peter, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." A number of years ago, I never use an example of something that's current that you can kind of point to somebody in the church. I never do that. I'd never embarrass somebody like that. I mean, you shouldn't do that. But it was years ago, and he was in charge of one of the ministries, and we had a mother and daughter come in, and the daughter was, I don't know how old she was, probably 20, 21. But the mother said to me, "My daughter really has her eye on," and mentioned this fella, this guy, who was involved in ministry. And so she was going to go to that ministry. And so I told him, I said, "Hey, you need to watch out. This girl has got her eye on you." Yeah, I was alerting him to that fact, you know, watch it, watch it. But instead of the alert, he was flattered. He was flattered that, you know, you know, she was interested in him. And he fell to temptation, and he was out of ministry. You see, 30 minutes of unchecked sin can lead to 30 years of regret. It has to many. And so we need to be wise to the schemes of the devil, because the flesh is there. The flesh, and he draws in the flesh. Verse 8, it says, "So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley." Note God's choice when he's looking, when he's choosing, when he's wanting men and women for ministry. Of course, this is for men, but it goes the same for women as well. Notice God chooses them and gets them in basically ordinary things of life. Ordinary, just drinking. They were just down drinking water. And that was testing. Something ordinary in life, and that's what God is doing always. That's who he's looking for, in the ordinary things. Lot, he was tested by what he saw. Oh, he saw this beautiful land. Oh, yeah, it was good, but he eventually moved in and Sodom and Gomorrah took place. Or maybe Israel, they were tested by what they ate. Oh, they got sick and tired of the manna, that food from heaven, and they wanted meat to eat. You know, they were tested that way. Abraham, tested by sex, with Hagar to produce the promised child. Moses, tested by griping people, constantly griping. And then actually lost his passageway into the promised land by striking a rock and getting mad. And God said, hey, Moses, I wasn't mad. I told you to speak to the rock. I've had those working for me in surfboards years ago. A number of guys. And it was interesting. One fella that it was a big part of the church, but before, when he first came over, he was a surfboard guy, and he did a really good job at first, and so I hired him. And then he got really sloppy afterwards. I had to constantly be in his case. It's almost like he did it to impress, and then I just let go. You see, some come in, they want to impress, but then they just kind of let go. And after a number of years, he backslid. He still backslid. Every once in a while, I'll see him. And I'll just, I still love the guy. Real pleasant guy. And then another fella, so conscientious, such a conscientious worker. I mean, just incredible. It's just like, man, he would do a better job than I was even asking for. That is really something tested, to be trusted. Now he's retiring, because he's been ministering for 50 years almost. And he's Mike Stangle out in the North Shore. He just mentioned that he will be retiring, putting somebody else in there. But it's so easy when you just watch them in the secular. How are they doing? Are they faithful? Are they conscientious? Are they, and so God tests so that he might trust. You see, be aware that God's testing often happens in the ordinary circumstances of life. He just used those ordinary circumstances. He tests us so he can trust us. I think that's what we see here. I mean, I'm making that connection here, because that's what God is doing. He says, okay, these guys are going to go to battle. Oh, I know that God can use anybody. But I think there are certain principles for our life that we need to abide by. But notice this, now 300 against, 137? I didn't look it up, but it's right around there. So now it's 450-1, the enemy against you, Gideon, and your army. Wow, those are odds that, are pretty radical. But God's math, that's an important principle of ministry, because subtraction equals multiplication. Sometimes when God takes away, he does that so that they might multiply back to the ministry. Maybe it's just in quality for the ministry. And then comes, the quantity and time. I think if you have quality, you're going to have quantity eventually. Well, notice he goes on, verse 9, we'll go to verse 11. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say. And afterwards your hearts or your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. So God says, Gideon, if you're afraid, take Purah to go with you. So what does Gideon do? He takes Purah to go with him. He was afraid. You see, fear is a feeling. Faith is an action. You overcome the feeling of fear by the action of faith. So he still acted. He went down. You see, I think if we never are stepping out for God, if we're never stepping out for God, and there's not some trepidation, there's some uneasiness, maybe we're carving out our own walk. to where we can do it. I don't like to fear. I don't like to exercise faith. So I'm just going to do what I know I can do. You see, maybe we're doing that. I mentioned Mario Andretti, a great race car driver. He says, if the car is always under control, you're going too slow. You see, if you are never kind of in a little bit of fear to what you're jumping into, maybe you're in charge. You're carving out your walk to suit yourself. But God is always going to call you to bigger things. It's going to take faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so I think when we talk about venturing out, if we do venture out and it brings fear, it's not a slavish fear. That's not the kind of fear. But it's a healthy kind of fear. Knowing if God doesn't come through, I've had it. I think, you know, we've done that so much here at Calvary Chapel. I've done that in my life, moving from North Shore to town. Danita didn't want to go at first, but I just felt like, you know, the work is done, you know, on the North Shore, turning it over to Mike Stangle, you know, great pastor out there, you know, so faithful, so loyal, so conscientious about things, and he's been doing it for so long, and coming in town, but we didn't have anything, one month's salary, that was it. We came in town. I know I was a little reckless doing that. But I remember just waking up in the middle of the night and just crying out to God, Lord, help. Lord, forgive me if I made a mistake. You see, I didn't mind going down the tubes, if that's what it was going to do, you know, jumping out there in faith. But I didn't want my three kids and my wife to go down the tubes. So it was really a step of faith, and there was fear involved. But you know, it's an amazing thing how we went to our post office box because we didn't really have the address yet. And there was a check in the mail, anonymous donor. It was a, you know, not a check, because then you see on the check, it was something else that, you know, the person said, I don't want you to know who I am, but I'm going to give you $1,000 a month. I went, wow. And then another fella in our church who was involved in, involved in the military, and he was involved in, you know, certain things that looked into the Russian espionage. He would tell me there's a lot of things out here and right off the islands that would really scare you to death. He got a raise and he gave that $200 to me for that. So it was like God came through. And then eventually, when the church got healthy enough, because I wasn't taking a salary from the church, you know, we were able to get a salary from the church. And then I told those guys, hey, you know, the church is supporting now. You don't have to. I thought that's good, because when Moses said, you know, bring the offering for the building of the tabernacle, it said they brought so much, Moses had to say, no, stop, don't give any more. I don't think you ever hear these TV evangelists say, oh, don't give any more. We've got enough. But I was glad I was able to say that to, you know, the anonymous donor. Well, he goes on, verse 12, we'll go down to verse 14. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. And he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his friend answered and said, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. So interesting. God's providence. It just means that God, he puts us in circumstances that are his circumstances. He does different things that he does. And we just come in and we don't realize it. And then maybe after the fact, we do realize it. It's like this property, you know, unbelievable, getting 6 acres in Hawaii for $800,000. Can you imagine that? providence. And yet we looked for property for a long time. And actually our realtor was an unbeliever, but he liked us. He liked the church. And he brought me up here. We looked at this. They wanted 2.1 or 1.2 mil. And we said, well, what about 800,000? They took it. So we got 6 acres. And, providence of God. And he always does that in a person's life. He always does that. You see, here in this situation, they had a dream. They had an interpretation of the dream. And God did two things by that providence. Two things. One, he put terror in the hearts of the Midianites. And the second thing, he gave courage to the hearts of the Israelites. Those two things, by this providential dream and interpretation by the enemy, no less. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 45:7, I form light and I create darkness. I make weal, that term W-E-A-L, which means well-being, and I create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things. So what was this? Two things? Well, darkness to the Midianites, light to the Israelites, woe to the Midianites, and well-being to the Israelites. You see, God did that through his providence. Verse 15. And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship and returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. So he bowed in worship. What an important position for all of us. You know, just the idea, that position of submission, that place of trust, that place of dependence. He said, that's what it is. I mean, when you bow, that's the idea. It's an acknowledgement that the battle is not ours. The battle belongs to the Lord. That's what he's recognizing. What's going on in your life right now? What's going on in my life right now? What are we dealing with? Maybe horrendous kind of things, maybe difficult things with people, or maybe circumstances. There's just a lot of things that go on. You know, do we look to the Lord? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. He's still sovereign. You know, it's not like he's taking a vacation. He doesn't know what's going on in Hawaii or the United States or the world. He knows what's going on. The Bible says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. Notice the word always, not sometimes. It says always. And so Gideon, he's worshiping, notice, before the victory, before the battle, when he's facing a strong enemy. Oh, it's easy to worship after the battle when we've got the victory, when we don't need any faith anymore, you know, when we've conquered. No fear now. The battle's over. The Lord won it for us, so we don't need faith. We don't need to fear. It's over, so we can worship now. But he does it beforehand. I think one of the things that really lifts the spirit is to worship the Lord. You know, worship the Lord, you know, before you see the victory, before you see the outcome of that horrible situation that might be pending before you. I think it was Spurgeon that said, if we pray in time of peace, we will not have to plead in time of battle. A lot of people, when they get in the thick of it, they just cry out to God like crazy. It's good to cry out to him beforehand. Well, verse 16, go down to verse 18. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of them all with torches inside the pitchers. Verse 17, and he said to them, look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. So three companies of 100, and Gideon said, now look at me, Look at my company. Look at me. That's mentoring. That's mentoring for ministry with seasoned saints or those that God really chooses for the ministry. Follow my lead, Gideon is saying. Here's what and how to do ministry or to do battle. That's so important. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, that which I've received from the Lord do I declare unto you, Paul says. Follow me even as I follow Christ, Paul says. You see, Elijah said, you'll get a double portion of my ministry if you keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on the leader as they're leading, you know, in Christ, as they're following Christ. You know, if they go astray, you know, you bail out and you follow Christ. I think Pastor Chuck, what a great example Chuck was. That spiritual DNA that he put in so many pastors, so many leaders, so many people, men and women. But ultimately, we know that spiritual DNA, that which we are, it's modeled by, you know, seasoned leaders. But ultimately, it's fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's always looking to Jesus. You see, if you have men or women that are really modeling Jesus, then hang out with them. You're going to be strong in the faith. Well, verse 19, we'll go all the way to verse 23, ending off here. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. And when the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing, and cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And when they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shitti, toward Zerath, as far as the edge of Abel Mehalah by Tabitha. And the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. You know, prayer is good. Lord, let the enemy turn on themselves. Let this woke culture turn on themselves. And you are seeing in some portions it's happening. It's so ridiculous. It's so nonsensical. But here, notice what we see here is that those who were fearful earlier, and he lists them, and they left, now they've joined the battle as they observe the example of what God was doing through their brethren. As they saw the example, they got back into the fight. All of a sudden, their faith was increased. You see, we're going to mentor, we're going to train others by our example of what they see in us. Your example can really affect those around you, can turn timid saints into courageous servants, like it did here. All of a sudden, they're in the battle. Wow, yeah, we can do it. They did it, we can do it. They're part of us. That's good. I think something is interesting here that we can make a spiritual application. Notice when these clay pots were broken, the fire inside came out. It was just smoldering, and then it was broken, and then it came out. The torch was lit. It has a lot to say with us, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have God's treasure inside of us. 2 Corinthians 4:7-8 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. One translation says, in jars of clay or in clay pots, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. You see, the fire of God falls in and through our life when we're broken, when we're humbled. God's light shines through broken vessels. You see, it's the proud, it's the self-willed. Pretty hard to have God's light shine. But when the clay pots are cracked, you can see the light. And when they're broken, you can see the full light. You might say we're cracked pots. I mean, that's basically what we are, you know? But that's what he's saying. And then let's end off here, and I'm not going to comment too much on this. Until next week, we see what happens after this. But it says in verse 24 to the end, "And Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against Midian and take the waters before them as far as Beth Bara and the Jordan.' So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Beth Bara and the Jordan, and they captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb while they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon and from across the Jordan." Now, it seems like a happy ending there, but not so much, because there was trouble in the camp after the victory. You think, why would there be trouble in the camp after the victory? I mean, everybody's celebrating. You've defeated the enemy. Oh, no, but there's jealousy now. Jealousy can really destroy the church. Jealousy between groups, between churches, you know, can really have a horrible consequence, especially in the body of Christ. But we're going to find with Gideon, a soft answer turns away wrath. And we're going to see what the miracle of a soft answer. And we'll do that next time. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the principles that we have with Gideon. What an incredible man of faith, a man of God. And Lord, we do want to be men and women that are pleasing to you, that you choose and you use for your glory. So, Lord, I pray that if some have been holding back, Lord, speak to their hearts. Lord, we don't have to coerce. We don't have to convince. We don't have to threat. It's not your spirit. Lord, your spirit moves upon a person's heart, and the ministry that you call them to, they do it for your glory and the benefit of the body of Christ. Lord, so we do pray that you just continue to work in our hearts. Do your work, your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.